Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, How Do We See God? And comes from a recent message I delivered on 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. The primary thought for this sermon will be taken from the 12th verse of that particular passage of Scripture, which reads as follows, No man has seen God at any time. We'll share with you thoughts concerning why that is, why no men have ever seen God, and then we will look up how people have seen certain visions of God and ways that we can see God around us in the world without actually beholding Him in His glory, and even what this has to do, this concept of seeing God, with the overarching theme of this particular passage, loving one another. Here is today's message, How Do We See God?
Verse 12, the first statement that we consider in this verse, No man hath seen God at any time. As we consider this language, no man hath seen God at any time, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to clarify some things about God. Why has no man ever seen God? I mean, after all the other world religions, you have people that claim to have seen a God. One of the things that I want to drive home to you today is that God is so that you and I cannot imagine Him. We cannot comprehend Him. We cannot, as sinful human beings, look at Him and live. He is so above and beyond all that we could think that our minds are not able to comprehend Him. Why can we not see God? As people who worship God, one of the things that we desire is to see Him. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, as one hymn says in our hymnals. We desire to see Him. The heart of the born-again person burns within them for God. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. God is righteousness. We want to see Him. We want to stand before Him and be accepted of Him. And yet, you have this tension in Scripture. We who have been born of Him, in whom He lives, we yearn to see Him, and yet we cannot look upon Him because we are sinful and He is holy. And so there is this infinite void between us, unless something happens, which we will see in just a moment. God sent His Son to die for us. Unless our sins are taken away, we cannot see Him, we cannot stand before Him. And when we are yet in our flesh, our eyes cannot behold Him. There's a tension there. It was depicted famously, I believe, in the Sistine Chapel, the tiny space between God as He's depicted there, which is not what God looks like, and humanity, Adam. There's this tiny space that is poetic in its intent between the finger of God and the finger of man. There's a separation there. Let's look at 3 points that I want to make from this statement. No one has seen God at any time. I want this to be puzzling for you because I hope your mind ran to places in the Bible where maybe God spoke with a man. Maybe God showed up and walked with a man. Maybe a man was caught up in a vision and saw a depiction of God. No man has seen God at any time. John would say. First of all, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Number one, why we cannot see, why we have not seen God is because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. You know, the word spirit and the word wind in the Bible, in the Greek language, come from the same word. So if you read the word wind and you read the word spirit, understand that it's coming from the same word. Can you see the wind? Can you see the air? Now you and I can see the moisture in the air. We can see the leaves as they are picked up and tossed through creation by the wind. You can see the trees blowing in the wind. You may have stood outside in a tornado and seen shingles ripping off the roofs of houses because of the power of the wind. But can you see the wind itself? No. Now, as such, considering God as a spirit, he is referred to in Scripture as the invisible God. God is the invisible God in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created that are in the earth, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ is the image of the what? The invisible God. In fact, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God incarnate. God having become human, God become man, who is the image of the invisible God. First of all, God is invisible. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul would write the same exact description of God when he described him as the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this statement here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, is one of what you call the doxologies of Scripture. So it's a statement of praise. Paul would give several of these in his epistles, and this is one of them. It is a doxology of Scripture. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a doxology of Scripture. He is a king. He is immortal, but he is also what? He's invisible. How do you see something that is invisible? Results. But as far as seeing the thing, you don't. We don't literally see God, though he is around us right now. You see, there are three different descriptions that we give of God. He is all-powerful. He's omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge, science there, meaning knowledge, omniscient. And he's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's right here, right now, in your heart, as your Savior, enabling you to worship, to listen, to be interested in the things that I'm talking about today, to have a desire to be with him. But at the same time, as a faithful creator, he is around you all through creation, because as you notice from Colossians 1, by him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. In him we live and move and have our being, according to Paul, before the Athenians at Areopagus in the book of Acts. God is all around us. He's all around us. And we don't see him, but like the wind that blows, we see the effects of God around us all the time. And that's how we perceive him, though we don't see him, because he is, again, invisible. No man has seen God, yet he's around us all the time. When things are going well, he's around us when things are not going well. He's around us when people are afflicting us. He's around us when we do things or say things that we ought not to say, and we really think and hope he wasn't paying attention. But he's right there in the room, just as if your parents' children were in the room. He's right there at all times, but he's invisible. He's a spirit. Can you see something invisible? No, that's the definition of invisible, not able to be seen. Take that word, visible. You can see it, invisible, not able to be seen. Can you see a spirit? You cannot see a spirit, no more than you can see the wind. Why can we not see God? Because number one, He's invisible. Number two, 1 Timothy chapter 6. God exists where we simply cannot go here in our own lives. Begin in verse 14 for the sake of it. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, colon. So he's going to finish this sentence. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. The root of that potentate is potent, which means power. The ultimate authority in the universe. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Sentence continues. Semicolon. Who only hath immortality, remember he's immortal, invisible, the only wise God, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's a powerful statement. God only has immortality and he dwells in light to which no man can approach. How does John describe him in the book of 1 John? God is light. He dwells in light, and in him is no what? Darkness. Here we have Paul say that God dwells in light, which no man can approach unto. Let's unpack that for a moment. Why light? Well, first of all, light in the Bible is used to describe holiness just as much as darkness is used in the Bible to describe wickedness. So much so that those that do wickedness often do wickedness under the cover of secrecy, where no one can see them until society becomes so brazen that they dare to do it in public. God is light. He's righteousness. He's holiness. At the same time, in the Bible, glory is depicted as glowing. When Jesus is transfigured and people see him in all his glory, what is his body doing? Radiating beams of light so bright that it bleaches the color of the garment that he's wearing so that it appears that he is wearing something bright white when it is actually brown. Look at him in the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John see him. Certainly he's wearing some sort of a brown garment as men commonly wore in that day, and yet it was whiter than any soap could make it, beyond bleached. Why? Because light that is that bright is going through it so that it bleaches it out in the moment of the light. You take a bright spotlight, put a black garment over it, turn the spotlight on, what do you see? You see light. If the fabric is thin, it was bright, blindingly so. And that's what Jesus looked like on the Mount of Transfiguration. In all of the occurrences of him being depicted in his glory, he is glowing brightly. Now, God exists in light to which no man can approach. Unapproachable light. He dwells in it. Whom no man hath seen, nor what? Nor can see. As human beings, yet to be glorified, yet to be changed, yet to be resurrected, still in our sins, you and I could not approach unto God and live. He is of purer eyes, according to Habakkuk, purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Frankly, God can't look at us, we're that sinful. And so we cannot approach unto him. Now, not to preach the rest of the sermon on the gospel, but this is why Christ had to come into the world and die. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not me, not other preachers, not you, not your parents, not your kids, not your friends. The one mediator between God and man is Christ Jesus. And so that tiny and yet infinite space between the finger of God and your finger as represented in the Sistine Chapel, that space is made up by the man Christ Jesus, who stood between us and the God we offended. And so how we can approach unto God? By him do we come unto God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. God dwells in light to which no man can approach. To demonstrate this, number three, clarifying why no man has seen God. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, Moses, who is God's friend, Moses, a man that is walking with God, he's obedient to God, he spends periods of his life first in Egypt, then in the backside of the desert, and then God sends him in to deliver his people. He's a figure that is typical of Christ. He's a type or a shadow of Christ. Moses begs him in the book of Exodus, "Let me see you. You've said to me," in verse 12, "bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou also hast found grace in my sight." Listen to Moses. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Is that not the heart's cry of every regenerated person? The heart says, "Lord, I want to know you." Does the flesh get in the way? Absolutely. But what does the heart say? It's burning for him. "Show me thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. Consider that this nation is thy people." What does God say? "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." I said God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. Present and presence come from the same root. My presence is with you. God is, in a sense, present with us. And of course, Moses' response is what we would all say: "If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence." If you're not going to be with us, don't send us. I don't want to be in this world without you. I can't lead these people without you. We can't survive without you. And God tells him, "I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And Moses says, "I beseech thee." It's almost like a then statement. "Well, in that case, I beg you, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." What is the name of the Lord all through the Old Testament? Well, notice here that Lord is in all caps, meaning that it translates from the Tetragrammaton. This would be the word in our King James Bibles, Jehovah. "I will publish the name Jehovah before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, wait a minute. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where do we find that statement in the New Testament? "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Where do we find that? Romans chapter 9. That's a statement of God's sovereignty, by the way. God is sovereign. But then he tells him, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." You cannot see me and live. And so this brings up a couple of questions that I want to expand upon for much of the remaining time together. How then have men seen God? First of all, men saw God in visions. Let's share a couple of those with you. The two most notable occurrences in the Bible. There were others than these, by the way. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And this would be to see God in a vision. To see him in a vision. Was Isaiah literally there in the third heaven? No, he saw him in a vision. And so in his mind, he is seeing what it would be like to stand before God as he communicates with God and converses with God. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain covered his face, with twain covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. One cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The thrice holy God, the three in one Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Ezekiel chapter 1 gives us a similar description Verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads, expanse over their heads, was like a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud, a rainbow, in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And I love that. Just fathom that for just a moment. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. The appearance of the likeness of the glory. In that is a confession that I can't adequately describe this to you. That's the appearance of the likeness of the glory. The glory is unable to be perceived. And yet this is the likeness of the appearance. This is the best I can tell you that it looked like. Sapphire thrones and rainbows and lightnings and thunderings and clouds and one with the appearance of a man, though he wasn't a man, on the throne. And I can't quite describe it. And that's what Ezekiel says here. That's what God is like as he sees in a vision. And I heard as the voice of one that spake, as he falls upon his face. Leviticus 16:2 says that men saw God in a cloud. How did men see God in a cloud? Leviticus 16 speaks about the holiest of holies and the Ark of the Covenant being in the holiest of holies, and how the high priest ought to take very special care lest he die. Lest he die. What's the stakes if you're the high priest and you go into the holiest of holies and you're not acting as you ought to act and performing as you ought to perform? You die. But God says in Leviticus 16 that he will appear before the ark. How? In a cloud. He appeared before them in a cloud. How about this one in the book of Exodus chapter 3? How did God appear before Moses? The bush that burned but was not consumed. Moses is walking through the desert. And again, I remind you, it's the backside of the desert. He looks and there's a bush that burned but it wasn't consumed. And he says, huh, there's a bush that's burning but it's not consumed. I reckon I'm going to go have a look at this. And he approaches unto it. And out of the bush, there's several things that are told to him. He's told to remove his shoes, for the ground that he stands on is holy. He's in the presence of God. He is given a task to go and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he is even given a name for God to tell his people the name of God who has sent him. And what is that name? I am hath sent me unto you. I am. That's my name. That's what you need to tell them. I am that I am. Moses saw God in a bush that burned but was not consumed. There are various theophanies in the scriptures. Theophanies are when God appears in the form of a man to walk with the man, to speak with the man. You have this all the way back in the book of Genesis. God did walk with Adam in the cool of the day. God visited Adam in the mornings in the garden before sin. He confronted Adam and gave the curses. That would be a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might I insist that every time God appeared as a man before other men, it is the second person of the Godhead, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. We call these theophanies, or Christophanies would be another term for it. He appears to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with two angels. Joshua is greeted by the captain of the Lord's host before Jericho fell. Who do you think that was? It was Christ. The fourth man in the fiery furnace with the appearance like unto the Son of God. That's God in a theophany. Moving on, we see God through creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. According to Romans chapter 1, God is clearly seen by the things which he has made through observing creation, so that The unbeliever is without excuse. God is clearly seen through his acts of creation. Similar to that, God is clearly seen through his acts of providence. The leaves that are blowing through creation by the wind, though you don't see the wind, you see the leaves and you know that the wind is there. It was cold last night. How many of you were warm in your bed? Is your power bill expensive? You might need some work on your house here or there. Yeah, it doesn't mean that we're going to live in little palaces here with no problems. Did you lay down at night and worry about things? Maybe. Are there things that you knew you had to get up the next morning and face? Probably. But there you laid in your bed, warm. If you're married beside your spouse, if your children are yet in your home with your children, there you were in a house protected by the hand of God with every reason to be thankful. Next, how have men looked upon God? Let me give you John's words. How have men seen God? How have men heard God speak? How have men handled God with their physical hands in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? John writes in 1 John 1 about this Word that created, that was with God, was God, and with God, that made all things in the beginning, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon with our eyes, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. When Christ was incarnate, people saw God in human form. To remind you, God sent His Son. God has existed for eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We see God through the Son, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God as a man. Lastly, we see God through acts of agape love. How did we define that last week? Christ-like love. Patient, warm, inviting, forgiving, unconditional, self-sacrificing. We see God through those acts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We know that we cannot see you, but we know, Father, that we can see, in a sense, you as we view the creation around us, as we see your providence. We know that men have seen you in a vision, and we marvel at the things that they saw that they are unable to communicate. But Lord, we see you most in this world when we see your children who are loving one another. As you are love, and as we cannot love without the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we rejoice to look out at a group of people that love one another, who cares for one another, both as an emotion but also as an action. And we pray, Father, that we would be found loving one another the way that we ought to. Purge out of us any bitterness or cynicism, any callousness, any anger or animosity. Help us to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. Help us to depict that love of Christ one to another as we walk here in this world. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, for we know that we've not done this the way that we ought. We ask this in thy Son's name, and we say together, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.